We want to welcome you to Manage Your Money God's Way, presented by Compass Catholic Ministries, showing you the way to true financial freedom. That means you being totally debt-free, no matter the size of your debt, whether it's small or large. We'll show you that it can be done. Learn more at CompassCatholic.org. My name is Steve Holbrook, and I'm joined today by the co-founders of Compass Catholic Ministries, John and Evelyn Bean. And this is the final installment of our four-part series, a look at our nine-week small group Bible study called Navigating Your Finances God's Way. Today, we want to take you through the final 2 weeks of the study. So, John, week 8 is all about dealing with a financial crisis.
Steve, we've all faced a crisis, a job loss, a business reversal, illness, death of a family member, the military deployment of the breadwinner. It really shakes our world. It turns everything upside down.
Think about some of the crises that occurred in the Bible. I mean, Joseph had his brother sell him into slavery. Job, in a few hours, lost everything, his children, all of his financial resources, even his health. Moses was caught between the Red Sea and the most powerful army in the world. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And Paul was beaten, stoned, and left for dead.
It would be easy for all of these people to feel abandoned by God. Yet, in each case, God used their crisis for good. When we face a crisis, it's important to remember that God loves us deeply. And in any situation, He is with us each and every step of the way.
You know, John, I think the most, the Bible verse that most represents that fact that God is with us each and every step of the way is from John chapter 15 verse 9, and it reads, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you."
It's important to remember the love of God has for each of us, because it's easy to get discouraged and overwhelmed in a crisis. You know, the verse in James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all a joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance be perfect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing."
So God uses all circumstances, even difficult ones, for our ultimate good. And that's so hard to realize. You know, when we're in the middle of something, it's just hard for us to realize that God's there. But yet we can use difficulties as opportunities to grow closer to God and learn things we just couldn't learn any other way. It's not fun, but usually we can come through a crisis more spiritual than when we went into it.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with you. So what do you have to do to get your finances in order? The first thing is to put your financial house in order. So many times there's a financial impact when a crisis hits, usually through decreased income or increased expenses, or maybe both. You know, the best way to know what to do is to take a Compass Catholic Bible study, Navigating Your Finances God's Way. You'll learn how to manage your money from a perspective from the Scriptures. And if you have your finances in good order, then the crisis will be a little bit less stressful.
You know, the second thing to do if you're facing a crisis is to seek support. Because if you have to go through a crisis alone, it's so much harder than if you have advice from godly people who have been in the same or similar circumstances. You know, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors who have been through the same type of situation can be a great source of blessing and encouragement to you. You can learn from their experiences, and they can tell you about resources they've used and even mistakes that they've made that you may be able to avoid.
You know, Evelyn, when I think about how we have developed our godly counselors over the years, they've all come from the Navigating Your Finances God's Way class. Every one of our close friends, and we probably have 10 or 12 couples that, you know, we could call no matter what time of the day or night or the month of the year, and they would be there in 30 minutes or less. It's all because we have this godly perspective, and we trust each other. We know that we're all on the same page. We wouldn't be asking if there wasn't something huge going on.
That's a good point, John. That support structure is just so important, especially in a crisis situation. But it helps with day-to-day life, too. I mean, there's nothing like having somebody that shares your faith.
So what prevents someone from seeking counsel?
I think they don't know where to go for counsel, or they're embarrassed by their situation.
Yeah,
or
pride,
they don't want
ego.
Want anybody to know what they're going through.
Yes, yeah.
It's the stiff upper lip. You know, I'm independent, I'm American, I don't need any help.
I think the beauty of doing the Bible study, Navigating Your Finances God's Way, when you're in the group the first couple of weeks, you know, you're kind of feeling everybody out. But after about week four, you start understanding that you're not alone in this journey. There are so many people out there in same situations as you, and you can relate to them, they can relate to you. And I think those are the people that you feel comfortable with going and asking for their advice.
And it's not just about financial hardships,
right,
or being in debt or something, you know, the bad times. It's all about we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a journey with each other, and we're all here to support each other.
I like that. We're on a pilgrimage, a journey together. We are.
We are.
So many times people feel like they're sitting out on a limb of a tree all by themselves, and somebody's sawing it off next to the trunk. You have counsel. And you can gain counsel by going through the class.
The other thing that we teach in the class is to focus on one day at a time. You know, it's so easy to get a step ahead of yourself on anything when you're in a crisis. And you worry about what's next. But if you just focus on one day at a time, it's such a blessing.
Matthew 6:34 tells us, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Don't get steps ahead of where you ought to be. Just worry about what you got to do today.
And maybe you only can handle one day at a time. Or if the situation is really bad, maybe you can only handle 1 hour at a time. But we have to keep in mind that God is leading and guiding us every step of the way. Because if we're in a stressful situation and we're praying for help, we often expect God to resolve things in our way, in our time frame, exactly the way we want it to go.
Nuh-uh.
And that never happens.
Not going to happen that way. It's important for us to trust Him and believe in His divine providence, but without giving Him deadlines.
Because if we're trying to tell God what to do, it just sets us up for disappointment and frustration because He doesn't work according to our wishes. Correct?
Absolutely. Don't get angry. So it's easy to get angry in a crisis. You can be angry with the people who caused whatever is going on. If you get laid off, it's easy to be angry at your boss. That happened to me, and I had anger. It's easy to have a general sense of anger at the situation and lash out at those around you, whether or not they had anything to do with your situation. It's not going to do any good. Just stay away from that part of your life. Don't be angry. Don't waste time being angry.
What is that saying from the Bible? Am I to forgive 7 times? No, 70 times 7. So just forgive whatever situation it is.
Yes, yes. And the other thing, or another thing that you should do is to prepare a crisis budget. And I'm not saying wait until the crisis happens. Do it now when there is no crisis. It's not a matter that whether you will or you won't face a crisis. We're almost always going to have some kind of financial crisis in our life. So how do you prepare? How do you create a crisis budget, Evelyn?
Well, there's two different ways to do it. One of them is to look at your budget and cut it by a certain percentage, like maybe 40 or 50%. Or the other way to do it is to figure out the most likely crisis and cut your budget to meet the circumstances. For example, if you were to lose your job, what would you do? Or if your spouse was to lose their job, how would you handle it? Or if you're on commission, if you're a commission salesperson and you have a really bad season, how would you adjust your finances? So it's all about preparing for the inevitable and then reacting quickly when the inevitable happens.
Could you share one or two examples of in your crisis budget what you did? I mean, what were the two items that you said we can eliminate or we can cut in half?
Well, I think the category of food was a significant target. Yeah.
And entertainment.
It became a catastrophe. Yeah, we cut back food way back. No eating out. We did this when we struggled 30 years ago. We cut the food way back. We didn't eat out.
When you talk about food, you're not talking about groceries. You're talking about eating out.
Both.
Okay, both. Okay.
Both. Absolutely. Yeah, it just, that doesn't happen. Entertainment stops totally. The other things you can cut out are any of the subscriptions, the non-essential things, like if you're paying for a newspaper, you're paying for magazines, you're paying for cable TV, you know, all that stuff. That's not necessary. If you want to watch TV, you can get to stations over the air with a $30 or $40 air antenna, and then you don't have to pay for any of it. So, you know, that can go out the window really easily. And by doing that, you can begin to save quite a bit of money.
Well, the other thing we did when we got ready to retire is we looked at the amount of money we needed to live on, because by that time we'd been living on a budget for quite a while. And we looked at the amount coming in on a monthly basis from our savings. And what if the stock market completely tanked? I mean, what if there was just a worldwide financial crisis? How would we adjust? And we decided on the categories we could cut out. And it's all of the fun stuff that we wouldn't be able to do anymore, like travel or vacations or entertainment or eating out, that we have built into our budget. But we know we can do away with that stuff and still survive financially.
Yeah, so I think it's important that people do that. And then the other thing that was Evelyn mentioned here is, you know, what are the specific parameters of the crisis that you would expect? What would that do to your budget? For example, if one of you loses your job, you're a two-income family, and one of you loses your job, how much money is that going to cut out of your budget? You know, if you're both earning like 50-50, then you need to cut your budget by 50%. How are you going to do that? What are you going to take out? Those are the kind of things. People say, well, I've cut my budget 10%. Guess what? 10% is definitely not a crisis. Crisis is when you lose half of it, or you lose 100% of it. I mean, God forbid that something like that happens. But, you know, if you lose half of your income, you need to be prepared, and you need to be prepared before it happens.
You know, John, that's a good point, because what happens to a lot of people is when the crisis occurs, they maintain their standard of living with credit cards. So not only do they have the decreased income, but they also have the increased expenses of the credit card payments plus the interest. So that
Geez, that never happened to me, Evelyn.
Just drives them into a deep, deep dive. It gets worse and worse if you're going to do that. And we've seen a lot, we've counseled with a lot of couples that do that. And that is not a good way to handle a crisis.
Whether you believe that you will ever have to face a financial crisis is not the point. The point is, be prepared just in case. This is an excellent exercise to go through. Look at your current spending plan and think, where can I or where can we cut at least 50%? If you're married, it's crucial that you do this together so you both are on the same page. You're listening to Manage Your Money God's Way. We are from Compass Catholic Ministries. John and Evelyn Bean, the co-founders of the ministry, are guiding us through this exercise today. And Evelyn, as I look over the 9 topics that are discussed in our Bible study, would you explain why these 9 topics are so important?
You know, Steve, the basic idea of all the talk we've been doing about the Navigating Your Finances God's Way Bible study is that we're called to be good stewards. We're called to integrate our faith into every aspect of our life, and that includes how we manage money and possessions.
You know, too many parishes and dioceses, they use the word stewardship as a word that it causes everybody in the parish to think that the only thing they're talking about is fundraising. I was on the phone today, and somebody was talking about fundraising being stewardship.
And that drives me crazy, because that's not what stewardship is all about.
No, it's really not. The word stewardship is used, but the parish hears fundraising. True stewardship is a way of life, and it's an important tool in living our faith, no matter what our vocation is.
You know, the foundation of a stewardship way of life is living our life in a way that pleases God in all areas, even when it comes to our own personal finances and how we manage the goods and possessions we have. So this whole idea of stewardship only being about giving is so anti-stewardship. And it's part, giving is part of stewardship, but it's not the only part.
when we make decisions about money, we must always ask ourselves, is this helping us to be the person that God wants us to be? To lead a life the way God would have us lead it.
And that's really what stewardship is all about, is living our life in a way that pleases God in all areas.
The scripture lays out guidelines that highlight examples of being a good steward from the Proverbs in the Bible. You know, God doesn't want us to be lazy. In Proverbs 19:15, it says, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the sluggard goes hungry.
We should not be greedy. In Proverbs 23:4, we hear, do not wear yourself out to gain wealth. Cease to be worried about it.
We should not make hasty decisions, the plans of the diligent and in profit, but those of the hasty and in loss.
And that's from Proverbs 21:5.
Exactly.
What about generosity? That comes from Proverbs 21:13, and it reads, those who shut their ears to the cry of the poor will themselves call out and not be answered.
And here's one that's going to get everybody right smack dab on the chin. Debt is bad. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender.
So these verses are real clear and easy to understand, and they all deal with being a good steward. For so many people, applying this idea of stewardship into every area of daily life is very difficult. It's hard to think that way because we've been conditioned to think that stewardship is just about fundraising.
So you ask yourself, am I lazy? Am I greedy or hasty? Am I generous? Am I overrun with debt? It's pretty easy to point our fingers at other people who we're pretty sure have these faults, but how well do we discern our own actions and attitudes?
Yeah, that's a big part of stewardship, is understanding what God wants us to do with our life. Because once we've done that, then we can manage money, the money that's been entrusted to us, as simply an administrative matter. It doesn't become that driving force that we see in our materialistic society.
The purpose of our lives is to help us better know, love, and serve the Lord. When we don't handle our money well, that hinders our ability to do that. What we're doing with our money management techniques needs to be changed big time.
You know, so often that comes from giving money and possessions an importance they don't deserve. But when we switch that around and we give God the importance He does deserve, then everything else in our life falls into place. And that gives us the ability to walk away from anything and everything for Christ. And that reveals a pure heart.
Money is one of those things from which we should be able to walk away all the time.
But for too many of us, money gets that first place in our heart, a place where really only God should be.
So in the scheme of things, money is a small thing. Simply put, money is stuff we use to get other stuff.
Do that again. I like that one.
Simply put, money is stuff we use to get other stuff.
So it's not an indication of our importance or our privilege or our beauty or our, I don't know, what else? What other words am I looking for here, John?
Listen, the mastery over money is mastery over ourselves. It's self-control. It's total control over money. And if we can do that, we gain a broader ability to know, love, and serve the Lord.
And that is kind of a never-ending cycle. As we get to know, love, and serve the Lord, then we become more obedient in all areas of our lives. And the more obedient we are, the more we get to know, love, and serve the Lord. So it's just kind of a cycle that keeps repeating itself, and it puts us in better position to live a life filled with faith.
And when we're trustworthy, the Lord will bestow greater blessings on us. Not money, not talking about money here, But think of all the other blessings that you can receive. Peace, understanding, contentment, generosity. The list just kind of goes on and on and on.
You know, and that's an important point, John, because so many people think that it's a give-to-get situation with God. If I am generous, then God will give me money in blessings in return. And that's definitely not what we're teaching here. We're teaching that blessings come from God for your generosity and your faithful stewardship. But it's not about the money.
It's not about the money. It's about the change.
The change in your heart.
The foundation of financial stewardship is knowing what God wants us to do with our lives. When we talk about money, we must always return to our calling as a Christian. Spending decisions need to be thought of in terms of our faith.
Now, that's probably an eye-opener for most people that are listening, or maybe it's an ear-opener since they're listening, not watching. But ask yourself before you buy something, does this purchase make me a better steward? And if you ask yourself that before you buy something, then you're much more likely not to beat yourself up when the credit card statement or that payment book comes in the mail when you have to pay for what you bought and you didn't think it through or consider yourself as a steward before making the purchase.
If your attitude towards stewardship needs an adjustment, take some time to sit in front of the tabernacle and remember that money issues are about doing what will please God. We spend our lives trying to find happiness, and at every turn, it seems like we could buy more happiness if we just had more money. But money doesn't buy happiness.
Because the bottom line is happiness is priceless. But once you put money in the proper perspective, that really puts everything else into proper perspective. I mean, we struggled with this earlier in our marriage. We thought that more money would make us happy. It would make our marriage better. It was that never-ending quest for the next biggest best thing. And that just didn't work. There was no way to be happy from that quest.
Evelyn, finding happiness and true financial freedom begins with one small word that is about, well, it's kind of larger maybe, but it begins talking about self-control. And that word is contentment.
Yeah, there's something we don't see in our society, right?
Contentment. Paul told the Philippians in verse 4 through 11, "For I have learned to be content." Paul had to learn to be content. If he had to learn, I'm pretty sure that it's a struggle for each one of us that we have to take on. We have to learn how to be content.
You know, that's a good point, John, because Paul had a personal encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And even though we have personal encounters with Christ, I'm sure it's not quite as electrifying as the one that Paul had when he was knocked from his horse and blinded for 3 days because of Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" So if Paul had to learn how to be content, how much harder is that for us to do today?
Pretty hard, I think.
Well, nothing in our culture certainly encourages us to be content.
No. In fact, our culture encourages us to be discontent, to be struggling to find the next best, greatest, latest stuff that's going to make us unbelievably happy.
And it doesn't matter if we get into debt to pay for it because it's easy monthly payments, right?
Exactly. Absolutely. In John 10:10, Jesus is quoted as saying, "I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus said that we would have an abundant life. But too many times what we hear is that we'll have an abundance in life. We will have an abundant life. That's not what he was talking about. We should have wealth, that all the riches should be ours. That's not what he's talking about. But that's what we think. That's what we hear.
That's because it's what we want to hear. But constantly striving for wealth and material success isn't going to provide us with an abundant life. In fact, if you're constantly striving for wealth and material success and material possessions, it's probably going to cause you to have a less abundant life.
An abundant life isn't based on your accumulation of material wealth. It's based on your attitude and love for your fellow man and what you actually do with the accumulated wealth that you already have. If you're content and you have a heart for freely giving and sharing, first to the Lord and then to your brothers and sisters, then you will have an abundant life.
It may take some time to change your mindset and adjust your attitude, but once you truly start living a stewardship lifestyle in all areas, nothing is the same.
And there's a look at our 9-week small group Bible study. You can do your own deep dive right now if you go to compasscatholic.org. Just click on Books and Studies. Click on Navigating Your Finances God's Way. And one more click, the word participant. And you'll get a look at the 9 topics, the 9 financial tools that are available. It's all there at compasscatholic.org. And before we leave you today, let's answer an email we received. John and Evelyn, my house loan is down to $69,000 at just under 5% interest. I have $46,000 in savings. My 6-month emergency savings would equal about $16,000 of that $46,000. Would it be a good idea to take the remaining $30,000 and pay towards the principal to reduce the amount of the interest I will pay? Or do you recommend putting that money into a money market or savings deposit?
I'd put the $30,000 towards the mortgage and then really, really, really focus on prepaying the balance of that mortgage each month until it's totally paid off. You are so close to becoming totally debt-free. You know, you'll be that way once you get that mortgage paid off.
You know, I'd almost consider taking the money and splitting it between the mortgage payoff and retirement savings, because the earlier you start saving for retirement, the better off you are. And based on what this person's retirement savings is, which we don't know, it may be better to put some money aside for retirement so that that nest egg can keep building.
Well, that's definitely a possibility. The one thing that they need to remember is that once they are debt-free, they'll be able to give more generously and they'll be able to replenish their savings very quickly.
That will do it for us. Remember, we post a brand new podcast each and every Wednesday. This is Manage Your Money God's Way, and we are from Compass Catholic Ministries.